letting this become that way. He's wanting people to make the right decision and to turn their life over to God. But unfortunately, people still aren't doing it. And so they're corrective. And so God brings correction in our life. Because for us, he loves us, and he has an ultimate goal in our life to make us more spiritual, to purify our hearts, and so on. I'll share that with you a little bit later. But the reality is, he's allowing the world to be set up for these things because that's the choice of the world. It's not his first choice. In fact, there is that thought that comes in that judgment is not the desire of the Lord. But he will exercise judgment. So the reality is judgment's coming. And the world is being set up for it like boiling a frog, and the frog isn't ready. So what's the purpose we set? And that's B on your outline. There's six scriptural reasons for this horrible time. And these are all scriptural. And the first one comes in when we're used to the parable of the sower. So the parable of the sower, it tells us, first of all, in Matthew 13, why don't you turn there. And in Matthew 13, I'm just going to cover a little section of this because there's several verses about it. But I'm just going to cover this first section just to get this first point down. And these are all scriptural reasons, but here is one of the great reasons why this period of time. And in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 3, and you pick up this that you've often heard said, that he spoke many things to them in parables. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. Thirdly, verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And so now in verse 18, we pick up the meaning of this, because the disciples are having a hard time trying to figure this out. And then in verse 18, he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in their heart. So immediately the devil comes, immediately. As soon as the word of God goes out, devil's right there on it. He doesn't waste any time because he knows it's detrimental to his plan. Verse 20, but he received the seed on stony ground. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives with joy. So sometimes they hear, oh, praise the Lord, blessings of God, hallelujah. Nothing's impossible with God, but they have no root. And all of a sudden, that seed is taken away because they have a stony heart. They don't have the root that the word can grow and flourish. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he or she who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So a little bit of what I spoke on, these traps that Satan sets for us in the world. So the thorny ground and the cares of this world and the desire for more and more and more takes a hold of a person before they realize it, and they're trapped. They don't have a lid over them, but they can't fly. They can't get out of there because they're not looking up where they should be looking. And then they're looking on the horizontal plane and not the vertical. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So he then will liken this all to the kingdom. So very first reason, the purpose of the tribulation, is to harvest the crop that had been sown throughout the ages by God and through mankind himself facing these oppositions that Satan would bring against God, but trusting in the Lord in spite of it all. And why? To prove the falseness of the devil's claim. Remember, he said himself in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. So people say, well, Satan's not all that bad. You know, it's not that big of a deal. So the deceitfulness of riches and all these other things, what's the big deal about all this? Well, it's a big deal because Satan uses all that to lure people into his trap. And once he's got them in his trap, they can't get out very easily. So Satan still tries to imitate the fact that he's a good guy. He's not a good guy. So he tries to imitate God, and it's not working. So, thirdly, to prepare a martyred multitude for heaven. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 7. A great multitude which no man can number of all the nations, kindreds, and people, tongues stood before the throne. They are those which came out of the great tribulation. So there'll be people saved during that time. Revelation 7, 9, and 14. But they'll die a martyr's death. They will die because they refuse to take the mark and their heads will be taken off. And there'll be people that come out of the tribulation through that way. So you say, well, I'm going to wait for the tribulation, then I'm going to get saved. Really? Are you kidding me? That's the way you want to go. If you can't even live for Christ now with your head on, you think you're going to, in the future, having your head taken off? I don't think so. I remember in the Marine Corps when I first went in boot camp, I didn't understand the rules. Never did. And so in boot camp, they said, okay, who wants to go to church? You know, they didn't say it like that. I'm not going to repeat how they said it. And so this was my first Sunday in boot camp, and I wanted out of there so much. And I go, oh, God, I hope Sunday. I wasn't walking with God, okay? You got to understand this. But I had my first opportunity to reject Christ, and I failed, and I did reject him from not wanting to go to church. So they said, everybody fall out if you want to go to church. And so I was out there. I was third guy. And in this row. And the DI hit the first guy and knocked him back about 8 feet on the ground. And then he said to the next guy, you want to go to church too? You really want to go to church? Yeah. And he hits him, knocked him down. And I'm the third guy. He goes, you want to go to church? I go, no, sir. And he hit me anyhow. Because I got paid for my stupidity because he goes, you want to go to church? Okay, what are you doing out here? And he slugs me. And knocks me back and down on the ground. I said, that's it. I'm never going to church in boot camp. Never. And so I rejected the Lord, my first opportunity to be a witness for Christ. But this DI never wanted anybody to go to church. He would have taken you down no matter what. Well, that's not an excuse for me. I failed. And later on, I had to ask for God's forgiveness. I'm telling you what. But yet, it tells us here, they're going to have their heads cut off because they're rejecting the Antichrist and accepting Jesus? No, they're just rejecting the Antichrist. And then fourthly, to prepare a great living multitude for the millennium. This is Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And of course, in that time of the preparation for the living multitude, after the tribulation will come the millennium. Fifthly, to punish the Gentiles or the heathen of the world, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. So that day of judgment's coming as a part of this. As I said earlier, it's not just the Jews who've rejected Christ, but it's the whole world who's rejected Christ. And sixthly, to purge Israel. You pick that up in Ezekiel chapter 20, Zechariah 13, and Malachi chapter 3. All of those are what speaks of a judgment that's going to come upon Israel because they are not following him in faith. So he's going to bring them through the fire. And the tribulation is the fire. So they're going to face all of those areas. Now, I do believe when the Lord raptures the church, it's going to be an eye-opener for a lot of people that have been sitting on the fence. I mean, you've been witnessing to them, you've been telling about Christ, and all of a sudden we're all gone. Now, I think what's going to happen, though, is that there are going to be those who said aliens came and took the church away. Because they're going to say the aliens came and got us. Because some people really believe in the aliens are going to invade us. And it's not just movies and sci-fi, but it's reality in some people's minds. So, C, the tribulation period, the timetable. The moment that the church is taken out of the earth, the restraining force of evil, and I shared this last time, will be removed, and the world will be plunged into its darkest hour of history ever to be. And that man that will arise, and we read this last time from 2 Thessalonians, is called the son of perdition. He's called the Antichrist. We covered that. So D, the tribulation period. Who are the participants? Okay, let's take a look at Scripture, really, who will be in the tribulation. And so let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I know some people are going to be here if they don't change their ways. But anyhow, at least I think, some people kind of, are they going to be really surprised when they get to heaven who's there and who's not there. But 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, And in fact, it's clearly, let's look at verse 9. He says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us," say delivers us, "from the wrath to come." Oh, wait a minute. Who's delivering us from the wrath to come? Jesus is, because we're his bride. So the very fact is, we will be delivered, but there are going to be those who are not. Now, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, I can't even get my tongue right. He wrote to them because they were fearing, with all of the difficulties they were facing, that somehow God was leaving them. They got left behind, so to speak. In fact, so much so, they were terrified of this, that Paul wrote a second letter to those in Thessalonica about this very concept. And he says, no, it's not going to happen. I read that to you last week, because the hindering force is here right now, and that is the Holy Spirit. And then look with me at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, which we covered with the church of Philadelphia. I just want to remind you, and we talked about it earlier. He says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." It means look at this. Look up. Look at it. Gaze upon it. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown." So the reality is, I believe that babies and children too young to make a personal choice will also be escaping the tribulation period. That's my personal belief from what I see in Scripture, and especially you, those who are Christians, because you put a sanctification over your family. In fact, Paul talks about that even with a married couple. So I believe that. But in all reality, those who are trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I believe that they will not be here in the tribulation. But the ones that do not have that real faith, they will be here. And those who are not like those in the Church of Philadelphia, who are persevering, waiting on God, trusting God, following God, those people will not be in the tribulation, but there'll be others that will be, as we covered through the churches. So Gary Potter made a sign some time ago, and it says, eternity is a long time to be wrong about God. And, of course, he wanted to put the sign in my front yard. I didn't let him. I wanted to see it in his front yard, see what would happen. But eternity is a long time to be wrong about God. Amen? And so the rise of the Antichrist, his characteristics. Well, I've covered some of these things a little bit, but let me give you some of his personal characteristics. He will be an intellectual genius, according to Daniel 8:23. He will be a great orator, genius, as well, in Daniel 11:36, he will astound people when he speaks. And thirdly, he will be a political genius in Revelation 17:11-12. He will be a commercial genius in Revelation 13:16 and Daniel 11:43. He will be a military genius in Revelation 6, verse 2, and chapter 13, verse 4. He will be a religious genius in Revelation 13:8 and 2 Thessalonians 2:4, although all deceptive. His names and titles is the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the wicked one, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, the willful king, Daniel 11:36, the beast, Revelation 11:7, and by the way, that title is found 36 times in the book of Revelation. I'll say it again, the beast. It's 36 times in there. When you read the beast in there, that's who you're talking about. And then the little horn of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 8, also known as the little horn with a big mouth. And so the Old Testament types, we have some of them. Cain, who by his murder of the chosen seed, he's like following that spirit of the Antichrist. And you have Nimrod, by his creation of Babylon, the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 10, that same satanic spirit was in possession of these people. Pharaoh, by his oppression of God's people in Exodus chapter 1. And you say, how could Pharaoh do the things that he did? Well, it says God hardened his heart. Yeah, but there was somebody in his heart that was not appropriate and certainly not of God. Korah, by his rebellion. And you pick that up in Numbers when you study Numbers. Balaam, by his attempt to curse Israel. Again, Numbers. Saul, by his intrusion in the office of the priesthood. In 1 Samuel 13. Goliath, by his proud boasting. 1 Samuel 17. Absalom, by his attempt to steal the throne of David in 2 Samuel. Jeroboam, by his substitute religion he propagated upon the children of Israel. And Sennacherib, by his efforts to destroy Jerusalem in 2 Kings 18. Nebuchadnezzar, by his golden statue in Daniel chapter 3. And Antiochus Epiphanes, by his defilement of the temple in Daniel chapter 11. All of these have all the characteristics, and they have the forerunners in the Old Testament as well. But the Antichrist is going to fulfill all of them, and he will be completely possessed by the devil as you move into Revelation further. So he isn't at the beginning. He comes as a man of peace and everything. So his rise to power. How does this happen? Well, it's interesting. It'll be through the power of Satan when you get to Revelation 13. But he will have these great abilities, as I just showed you. He's a genius. And he will be able to marvel the world in all of his glory. But it's his glory. And, of course, he will be inspired by demonic spirits, but later he will be possessed by the devil himself. Through the permission of the Holy Spirit will be a part of his rise to power, because, you see, it won't happen unless God allows it to happen. And we covered that last week in 2 Thessalonians 2. And he will form a 10-nation organization. It'll be made up of former European rulers that all have their ancient roots in the Roman Empire. So if you trace them down, these nations, and you look up and you find out where they came from and how they were connected, you'll find out a lot of them in Europe are connected to the ancient Roman Empire. All you need is the 10 of them. So the revived Roman Empire will rise up, and it will literally plague the nation of Israel. And they are referred to, you'll see them appearing when I'm going through, and you might have read in Revelation, as the powers, as the seven heads that you'll see in Revelation 2, chapter 13, chapter 17. And you'll also understand that this 10-nation organization will be those areas of the world that wanted to enslave Israel. So whenever you see them, as you're reading the Old Testament, and their attitude towards Israel, you can see where their connections are. And that would include Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and of course Rome, all of them together. So they bring about their rise to power of the Antichrist, but they bring it slowly through. And so then G on your outline tonight. You're keeping up with me on the PowerPoint, obviously. but that's okay. But we're on G. The writer's activities. Well, let's think about this. How does he get this power? We already told you that he's got Satan energizing him, but there's nine areas that he will start his activities with. And he begins by controlling the Western power block in Revelation 17. He will make a seven-year covenant with Israel, but breaks it after 3.5 years. That's in Daniel chapter 9. And he gains absolute control over the Middle East after the Russian invasion. That's Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I believe, and many scholars actually believe, that that part of Ezekiel could actually happen before the rapture, or right at the same time as the rapture, or immediately following the rapture. And there's various reasons for that, which I'm not going to get into. It's too detailed. Prophetic-wise, but it's largely a component of the weapons and the death of all of these people and how that's brought about. But fourthly, he attempts to destroy all of Israel in Revelation 12. We're going to run into that. He destroys the false religious system. Now, isn't this amazing? He turns on his own. The false religious system are these not true believers that end up in the tribulation. They will be led by the false prophet. The false prophet then will be leading them, and he tells them all to follow the Antichrist. Amazing. Then he turns on the false prophet and turns against him and turns against all of those who are so-called people of faith, whether they be Jew or whether they be so-called religious. And so he allows this for a while, but then his anger gets the best of him and he turns against them as well. So this is what he does. And then he sets himself up as God. We know this through Jesus said, the abomination of desolation. So there's got to be a rebuilt temple in this first period. There will be. The Antichrist will make sure there is. And then he puts his own image in there, and then you get to the 3.5-year mark at the end of verse 17. So that will be taking place in the first part. And so all of this takes place, but then we get to this very fact, the deception. What is he? Well, this would take a lot of time, and I'm not going to give it all to you, but let me just give you a few facts here. The Antichrist comes in the very image of Satan, as Christ came in the image of God. So what a contrast. So Christ came in the image of God. Satan comes, or the Antichrist comes in the image of Satan. The Antichrist is the second person in the Trinity, they might call the hellish Trinity, as Christ is a part of the heavenly Trinity. The Antichrist comes up from the abyss while Christ comes down from heaven. So one's coming up from the earth, and the other one's coming from heaven. So these contrasts are quite amazing if you were to look them all up, which I've done over the years, but I'm not going to have you look at them all. The Antichrist is a savage beast while Christ is a sacrificial lamb. That's a major contrast. And you say, how would you follow that beast? Well, I wouldn't. The Antichrist receives his power from Satan, but Christ received his power from the Father. And the Antichrist will experience a resurrection. Perhaps it's believed a fake one, but Christ experienced a true resurrection. Now, that's not being raised from the dead. There are people who have been raised from the dead. They've come back to life from the dead. And we've heard many stories of that. Lazarus was one. But these all died again. Christ is the only one who's been resurrected. And we're going to be part of that resurrection during the time of the rapture of the church and be caught up in that resurrection, which has a few different parts. So the Antichrist will receive the worship of all unbelievers while Christ receives the true worship of all true believers. Amazing. The Antichrist will deliver mighty speeches. Christ gave mighty speeches, but they were real. His weren't, the Antichrist. The greater part of the Antichrist ministry will last some 3.5 years and about the same time span of the ministry of Christ. The Antichrist will attempt to combine the three, priest and king, as someday Christ will successfully do. He's the king priest, Jesus is. His symbolic number is 6. What is the number of God? 7. Yeah. 6 is the number of man. So that's what he truly represents. The Antichrist will someday kill his harlot wife, while Christ will someday glorify his bride. Now, who's the harlot wife? That begs mention. That is the false church under the false prophet during that time. And it's called the Whore of Babylon. And so he will be in destructive mode against all of that. So what should we be? Okay, here's where I wanted to get to. Well, there's 10 things in light of all this as we're ready in our hearts, because it tells us here that he's coming on a white horse and he's coming to conquer and to conquer. So what are we to do? 1, we're to attend worship of God. And we're told this in Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Amen? That's why we're here tonight. And that's why we're going to be here on Sunday. And on Sunday, I'm speaking of, you heard of Torah, Torah, Torah? Well, I'm going to be speaking on victory, victory, victory. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, to end up that powerful chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here, we're to observe the Lord's Supper. How? There's a way we're to observe it, not just partake of it. Ah, you should ask. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, let me read it to you. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. So when you partake of communion, you're proclaiming he died and he's risen because he's coming back. We're to love believers and all men. We're told this. And let the Lord make you increase and abound in your love towards one another, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. We are to be patient. Yeah, James 5:8. Okay, it says, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. We're to live a separated life. Oh, okay, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Don't fall in those traps. Sixthly, we're to refrain from judging other people. and we are to preach the word and live through the word of God. So, 8, we're to comfort those who mourn. We're to win souls to Christ. We're to be concerned with heaven. So, all of those things. What do I do now? What's the challenge of the rapture? Okay, let me give it to you. There's 4 things you want to know. 1, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians, these are extremely important. And this is how, because if you ask yourself, Lord, what am I to do? Or if somebody asks you and say, I'm a new Christian, you know, what should I do? Well, here's what you should have them understand. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and it's really easy to grab this, the way I'm going to show it to you here. In verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead, how? In Christ. Would you say in Christ? Christ? Will rise first. Would you say in Christ? So to be ready for the rapture, we should always be in Christ in us, the hope of glory. Are you into Christ? And then secondly, you need to belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:23. Do you belong to the Lord? You do, whether you realize it or not. But yet, do you really find yourself, God, you own my life, I owe it all to you, I submit to you, I put my trust in you. In 1 Corinthians 15:23, he says very clearly here, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Are we belonging to Christ? Yes, we're saved, we're in Christ, we belong to Christ. Okay, is that all? No. You're purified in Christ. 1 John 3:2-3. So 1 John, easy to find. And go to chapter 3, 1 John 3, and look with me at 2, verse 2 and 3. He says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in them purifies himself, just as he is pure. So one, we're in Christ. 2, we belong to Christ. Thirdly, we're purified in Christ as we seek to be and seek to walk with him and experience him. And when he is revealed, we shall see him as he is. But if we have this hope in us, it purifies our life. And then fourthly, which I started off tonight, to be worthy in him, watching and praying and worthy in him, in Luke 21:34-36. Now, in summary, the challenge. The psychologist Cattell suggested 2 different forms of intelligence. One is fluid intelligence, it's called. It's defined with the ability to solve problems. That's called fluid intelligence. You're a problem solver. Use logic in your situations, and it's based normally on the environment and world around you. And you identify patterns, and you can statistically mark all these things. And you go, oh, well, here's the right thing to do. This is the right thing to do. Then there's another type of intelligence called crystallized intelligence. It's defined as the ability to use your learned knowledge and experience. In other words, what you've learned and what you've experienced, and you apply that. So how do we do that? I apply it to the Word of God is how I apply it, not secularly, but spiritually. So I want to find crystallized intelligence. Now, here's something good that I just found. Eating veggies is a smart thing to do. Here's why. A reason you are to eat your vegetables is because a nutrient found in the leafy green vegetables is vital for tapping crystallized intelligence, knowledge and abilities assembled over a lifetime. That's the conclusion of a new report demonstrating how diet plays a role in mental ability. The substance lutein is found in leafy green broccoli and egg yolk and is linked to cognitive performance across the lifespan. According to the study's lead researcher, the study examined results from 122 participants aged 65 to 75 and found those with higher blood levels of lutein perform better on tests of crystallized intelligence. So eat your veggies, which I am now starting to do. Because I found out I need crystallized intelligence. I'm tired of the other intelligence, of problem solving and looking at all these other things. I need crystallized intelligence. Where do I get it? I get it in the Word of God and I get it with my veggies. So I'm working on that one now at this part of my life juncture. So the reality is, what do you do now while you're waiting for the rapture? Well, you get ready because the conflict is coming on earth. Look with me at verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out and was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Wow, that's not good. And that people should kill one another. That's not good. And there was given to him a great sword. So we had the white horse rider. Now we have this other horse rider, the red horse rider, and he is coming for war. You know, it's amazing because we have war all the time. Jesus said in this world, you're going to have a lot of war, right? Well, with war comes a lot of other things that goes along with it. And that is, you got famine comes out of it and all these other things. And, you know, as we look at all of these things and we say, okay, this isn't good, what is the cause of conflicts on the earth? Well, we're told in the Bible in James 4:1 that it's an invisible warfare, but behind man's warfare, it comes out of their wickedness of their heart. And so you see these people who come in place and they've got this wickedness in their heart and they're wanting to rule over others. The Antichrist doesn't appear as a villain. After all, his angels appear as an angel of light. But he's coming now and he's going to release this anger, this hatred on the earth. And a man named Chesterton said, one of the paradoxes of this age is that it is an age of pacifism, but not the age of peace. There's a great deal of talking about peace. In fact, McGee once said, in a news item some time ago, we read of a woman in Arkansas who named the United Nations as the beneficiary of her $700,000 estate in fervent hope, quote, that this small contribution may be of some effect in bringing about universal peace on earth and goodwill among men. And then McGee said, I want to say, she could have poured that money down a rat hole, because you're not going to buy peace with $700,000 or even millions of dollars. We have given away billions of dollars throughout the world, and we don't have peace in our world. No, there's only one who's going to come to bring peace, and that is the Lord Jesus. So this conflict on earth, the cause of this conflict, well, it tells us right here, this horse rider is going to come, the seal's going to open, and he's going to take off, and people are going to start killing one another. A very, you might say, depressing thought, so to speak. And yet, we realize that not only the cause of the conflict is the lust and desire to have more and all these other things. And yet, it's really sad that when you see this kind of thing happening, you see it's getting ready. The world is getting ready for this. So, the first horseman could not be Christ because he brings peace to earth, and it's going to be permanent when Jesus comes. He brings that peace we can all have. The Antichrist is a phony, but this one is coming to bring war. And that, my friends and church, is something that we're setting ourselves up for today in our world. But it's going to happen by the time you get to verse 3 and 4. And, of course, when this happens, we will see it all climax in Armageddon. Armageddon is not a single battle, but it's a campaign of several battles that lead up to it. And all of it is called Armageddon, but it'll finally be fought at the place in Revelation 16, 14, the great day of God, the Almighty, and where it comes into this one battle when the nations of the world come together in this vortex and begin to have a climax at Armageddon. And Jesus will come and end that. I'll show you some pictures of Telmageddon next week. But in the meantime, please stand. We're not ready for war tonight. We're ready for the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen? So, Father God, I thank you tonight that you do give us peace. We have peace with you. We have the peace of God because, God, we follow you. And, God, we truly want to be those people, Lord, who seek you with a pure heart and a whole heart. But, God, we know that our world is rapidly headed towards what is disastrous upon our nation and upon the nations of the world as they reject the Christ, they accept the Antichrist. So, God, tonight, may we lead and may we be people who follow Jesus Christ and lead people to you, Lord. God, help us to have that faith to walk with you under every and all circumstance and have your wisdom in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. God bless you.